Let's give it up for the band leading us in worship today. I'm just going to say it on behalf of the ushers. If there's open seats in the middle and you can shift one way to make those seats available in the end, we still have people coming in and it's a packed house, we would appreciate it. I'm sure they would appreciate it. So a couple of housekeeping items. If you did not hear, we had a worship night this past Friday night. And the student pastors did a directional thing where they took Psalm 107, they had banners for north, south, east, west hung up in the room, and then that was different directions that the students could go, and it was incredible. And this theme verse is that his love endures forever. No matter which direction you're going, God has an answer, and the answer is Jesus. And we had students that accepted Christ and got on track this weekend, and every time the next generation moves towards God, we celebrate that at Genesis Metro. So could we take a moment to honor not only the students that made decisions, but all of the leaders that gave up their time to make that possible? I also want to say that as Icemageddon Part 2 came upon us, it was a little bit of fear that it wasn't going to melt off in time, and then this refreeze was going to come, and so we were like panicking on Thursday, like, you know, can we clear the ice? And man, put some messages into the brotherhood. And I want you to know, we had guys showing up when it was still frozen out. And Ben went out and was talking to one of them, and he's like, hey, you know, I think it's going to get a little warmer if you want to wait till it like softens up. He goes, right now you're kind of just chipping the ice. He goes, man, I want to chip some ice for the Lord. Man, I want to chip some. And I'm like, dude, if ever I wanted an attitude for our brotherhood, I want a guy that's willing to come up here and break some ice so that the students could worship on Friday night. And so heavy equipment showed up. Man, they were clearing this parking lot. And so it was amazing, and I just want to say thank you. Can we honor all of the brotherhood that showed up to make that possible? My last housekeeping agenda item is that I want everyone to just take a moment, and I want you to turn around, and I want you to look as far back as you can, okay? I want you to look as far back as you can, okay? Does everybody see that? Everybody see that? Okay. Next Sunday is our baptism Sunday, okay? All right. Just calm down, okay? We'll get to the cheering in the end, okay? This is a serious moment here, okay? We need 200 people that are in this room to come to first service next week. Does everybody understand? Everybody understand the assignment? Can anybody just off the just top of your head say, yeah, we could do that for you, Pastor, next week? Raise your hand if you could come to first service next week. All right, we're taking AI. There's a digital. If you try to come to second service next week, they'll be like, sorry. So on our baptism service, we usually will have 100 to 200 people extra show up. And the last several, they've had some unfortunate circumstances where they came to watch somebody get baptized and they had to watch it in the overflow, okay? So that's not a really great experience for anyone. And so if you will work with us, then we can make this happen, okay? So we got room for about 200 in the first service, maybe 250. And so if you will make that happen, then everyone will get what they want, which is to celebrate almost, I think, 100 baptisms that are going to happen next week. So we are excited to celebrate. Hey, there's your cue. We are excited to celebrate. There you go. So you just got to wait for the cue. So thank you for helping us out. Obviously, we are moving towards a third service because we are out of room, and we are toying with the idea because people won't come outside of a window. That we're going to actually move the 9 o'clock back to 8:45 and have an express service where there is two worship songs, full sermon, and time permitting, reflection at the end. But we're probably going to have to do away with some other things, like maybe some different version of an offering, maybe no announcements. And so we're going to get those same announcements to you, but we might have to do it a different way. That way we could have an 8:45, if you will, a 10 and an 11:30, and do it expeditiously. And so we obviously want to reach as many people as we possibly can. And at some point, a really crowded service actually prevents people from coming. And so we would never want space to be the reason someone didn't find Jesus. And so not only are we going to need more room for that third service, we also are going to need more of you to help us. And so the next 3 months, we're going to be drafting, we're going to be finding, we're going to be stalking. But I assure you, you will find a place to serve. And so we are excited about that, and I know you are too. And so if you want to go ahead and avoid the draft and volunteer, you can let us know by sending an email to info@genesismetro.org. Okay, all of that's done. Are we ready for the sermon?
Yeah.
Okay, now I realize we have guests here and we have just, you know, forgetful people. So it's been disjointed with the service. I assume many of you did not get the chance to watch it when we just broadcast it last Sunday. And so I'm going to try to get us all back on the same page. Okay, we've been talking about, as we start this new year, how can I love God more? And God specifically outlines how you can love him more. And then what is the process that God used to save you, and how that there were so many different layers that God had to go through in order to save you, and that he projected these layers in the Old Testament through these rituals and through the system that we called the law. And so every week we've been diagnosing a part of it, and inside of these pieces, what we actually find is a more fullness of the picture of Christ. I also want to allow you to measure your truth, your gospel, up against God's gospel. Because the thing that you don't want to be wrong on is what the gospel is. And so we're showing that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and that salvation is in him and in him alone, apart from anything that we can do that is man-made. And we're trying to prove that case, and we're trying to show that God illustrated that in every picture that he painted throughout the Old Testament. And so as I go through this today, I want you to be thinking of one question, and that is, there is a label that is on all of us, and it's the last label that prevents us from being saved. And whenever you think about labels, have you ever had a season of your life where you got labeled? Has anybody ever had one of those? Anybody have, like, you're going to be shocked. You're going to be shocked. I was labeled as a child. I don't know what age. It was pretty early. But I was labeled as a troublemaker. Can you guys believe that? Is that shocking? If you know me, no, not so much. But you know, sometimes that troublemaker label, it gets you in trouble because, like, your reputation precedes you. Has anybody ever had that happen? And you're like, well, I mean, a troublemaker sometimes, not a troublemaker all the time, you know? And so you realize that a lot of times people will put labels on you based upon some area of your life. And I would say that most of the time, we don't like them. Would you like to be labeled? No, most of the time, we don't want to be labeled, you know? We want to be free. You know, I might be that sometimes. I'm not that all the time. And so through what the Bible calls the system, the law system, we were given a label. And that label is guilty. And so I have a panoramic of the Day of Atonement. And we've been walking through the Day of Atonement, which is outlined in Leviticus chapter 16. This is the most holy day in Israel to this day. It's called Yom Kippur in modern language, but in the Bible, it's called the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement had several things that they pictured during this day to make Israel right with God, to get Israel right with God, to forgive Israel of their sins, which are all things that we want as we sit in here today. We want to be right with God. We only want to get right with God, and we want our sins to be forgiven. And so when we look at this panoramic portrait, it's kind of a timeline. And as we've gone through this series, and the first one, we did a very detailed timeline, and we talked about the law. The law was given to Moses after he was leading the people out of Egypt. They stopped off at a mountain, and he went up and he talked to God. And God told him, these are my requirements. These are the rituals. These are the ceremonies. This is all of it, okay? And so he took it back down. He gave it to the people. And so this law then became the governing body for how they lived. Unfortunately, at some point, the Israelites transferred salvation to the system rather than the savior, or you could say the author of the system. It would be like us bowing down to the Apple operating system, not understanding that Steve Jobs is the author of it. And so we would give homage to the creator. We would never be like, Leopard 4, we love you. And I'm really speaking a foreign language. I'm an Android guy, so like I'm not a slave like you guys. I've never eaten the apple, you know. Still. Boy, people get fired up about that. You and your blue bubbles, come on. Elitist, snob, Frisco Fred, yeah, take your blue bubble. I'll be green till I die. Androids in the house! Thank you. Thank you. There's at least 7 of us. Back to it. So the law system only convicts us of our guilt. Okay, if you read through the book of Galatians, it says that the law was actually like a teacher, a schoolmaster, a principal, if you will. And it wasn't trying to teach you how the law could save you. It was actually showing you how the law convicted you. And so the teacher is saying, have you ever lied? You're guilty. Have you ever lusted? Then you're guilty. Have you ever given homage to something above God and Him being number one? Then you're guilty. And so whenever you look at all of the different things that the law had, which are hundreds of permutations and thousands of regulations, it also goes on to say that if you offend in one point, then you've become guilty of the whole. So whenever you think about your sin, it's not like you sinned a little. It's like you sinned all of the sins once you sinned once, and that law system way over there on the left, it convicts you and it pronounces you guilty. And that label of guilt is what we're trying to deal with today. In 1 Corinthians 15, it actually says the sting of death, so the fact that we're going to die, is because of sin. And the power or the authority of sin is the law. So the thing that has authority over us, that convicts us of our sin and then pronounces judgment that we are guilty, and even you could say what separates man from God ultimately into a place of either heaven or hell, would be, are you still wearing the label of guilt when you die? So when we contrast the New Testament versus the Old Testament law convicts us of sin, whereas the gospel makes us to be right with God or gives us grace. So the law was supposed to lead us to guilt, and the gospel was supposed to get us to grace. And so if you're sitting in here today and you've had some other religious system that you've abided by all of your life, and that religious system keeps on leading you to guilt and saying that you can never be free from your sin as long as you're here on this earth, then wouldn't it be a great sermon if you found out that there is a gospel of grace that can save you and secure you and guarantee your salvation? Man, that would be some good news, wouldn't you agree? That was your cue. That was your cue. Where were you over there? Come on. It's like they woo for the wrong. Come on. Trying to preach a sermon here. So, whenever we talked about the first sacrifice, there was a bull. And the high priest, on the Day of Atonement, he could enter into the Holy of Holies one time a year. We'll put the picture of the temple on the side. And so you will see going from east to west, he would enter from the outside. He would come into that altar. They would kill this bull. And then he would go through the veil and he would, well, into the whole holy place. He would put some of the blood and sprinkle some of the incense. Then he would go into the Holy of Holies. He would apply the blood to the mercy seat. He would apply the blood to the curtain so that it would be made pure for him, the priest. So he offered a bull for himself because his sins, he was not sufficient to enter on his own. So their priest had to purify himself in order to go into God's presence. If he did not do this, and literally as soon as he touched that curtain in that holy place, he would be struck dead, okay? So you can imagine if you were the high priest one day a year, you know, it wasn't like you were like, man, I can't wait for the Day of Atonement. It was every year, it was like, I hope I don't die, okay? So that's the kind of fear you would have approaching God's presence. And so he had to offer a bull. So whenever we talked about that, we said, our priest is not a man. Our priest, our high priest is Jesus. So Jesus did not have to offer a sacrifice for his sin because the Bible said he did not know sin. He had never committed any sins his entire life. Therefore, no, leave it up there. Therefore, whenever Jesus enters, not the replica that is here on earth, but the actual heavens upon which this is designed, it says that he did not have to offer sacrifice for himself because he was pure already. What that teaches us on a macro level is that you don't need a man to get to God. Does everybody say amen? Somebody say amen. Amen. So you don't need a system. There's not a brand, there's not a ritual, there's not a priest, there's not a pastor, there's not a bishop, there's not any person that has ever lived in all time that can satisfy just the first requirement of being sinless in order to save you. So only Jesus satisfies the requirement of the priest who enters. So he's perfect and without sin. So this priest would offer a bull, and that would give him access. And then on behalf of the people, we talked about last Sunday, the first goat that is sitting right there would be chosen by lot, and that this goat would have to sacrifice its life. Now this is going to get, you know, a little bit, but they would slit its throat, they would catch its blood, and then they would take that blood, just like the bull, into, sprinkle it on the outside, go in, sprinkle it on the inside. And so that the whole holy place was covered. And it says that that would atone for the people's sin. So he's paying for the people's sin by the blood of this sacrifice. Obviously, this is picturing Christ. And so whenever we get to our text today in Leviticus chapter 16, it says, when he has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he is to present the live male goat. So that's going to be the second goat up here. But I don't want to just gloss past that part. I want you to see something. There's a difference between access and acceptable. There's a difference between access and acceptable. And this acceptable part is going to deal directly with that label of guilt. Okay, so the first goat, right up here in the middle, had to give its life. Its blood, it says, after he had purified these three places, the Holy of Holies, the tent of meeting, and the altar on the outside, which is where that fire is out there, okay? When he had purified those places, we can move on to the second phase. So what it's saying is that the first goat gave us access. In other words, he made the house ready. We have people over on a semi-regular basis, especially our leadership team and our staff, and we're planning uprising right now, and we're doing all of these things, and it's not uncommon that I text my wife or I call her, and I say, hey, the guys are coming over. And you know what her first response to me is every time? What do I need to do? What does she got to do? What does she got? Just give me 5 minutes. Give me 15 minutes. I got to get it ready. That's what she says every time. I got to get it ready. Now, to this day, at 51, I don't know exactly what get it ready means, right? Because it seems like a moving target. But I just want you to know that I have been trained. I know that I don't just bring them, right? There's got to be some level of heads up. And all the ladies said, amen. That's right. Okay, so here is the thing. The first goat, it says, did not have anything to do with our label of guilt. What it had to do was making the place ready, getting it ready so that we could enter it. Because remember what would happen if that priest didn't offer the bull and didn't offer the goat, it says the moment that he entered, touched that veil that is between the Holy of Holies and the holy place, it says that the moment that he would touch that place, that he would die. All right? Does everybody understand? So in order for us to access heaven one day, Jesus, by his own blood, had to get the place ready. Otherwise, when we passed from this life and entered his presence, we would perish forever because no sinful thing can dwell in his presence. So the first goat had to pay for our sins and get the house ready. That's access. And then the second goat that we're going to preach for the rest of the service is what makes us acceptable. So it's one thing to have access. It's another thing to be acceptable. In order for that to happen, it took two goats. And we're going to find out that at the end of the day, Jesus is the priest. He's the goat that was offered. And he's the goat that is the sacrifice that allows us to escape. And so Jesus is really everything when it's all said and done. And so let's talk about the scapegoat today. It says, Aaron will lay both of his hands. And if you don't know who Aaron is, he was the first high priest chosen by God. Then all subsequent high priests had to be from Aaron's lineage. Okay? So Aaron will lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, and he will confess over it all the Israelites' iniquities. And we don't really use that word a lot in our modern vocabulary, but you could think of the part of your nature that is broken / bent by sin. So because Adam sinned, the Bible says we all have a sin nature. So when it's talking about iniquities, you can always think about the brokenness inside of me, okay? So it says that he will lay his hands on its head, the goat, and he will confess over it all the Israelites' brokenness and their rebellious acts and all their sins. And a sin is the picture of missing the mark. If I was aiming at the center of a bullseye and I missed the whole target, that's what happens when we sin. We're missing the mark that God set. So, verse 22. It says, no, let me keep going there. He is to put them on the goat's head, okay, these sins, and then he's to send it away into the wilderness by the man appointed for the task. So someone's task was to lead the goat outside the city to a barren place. Verse 22, the goat will carry all of their iniquities into a desolate land, and the man will release it there. Now, between the lines here, it's being released to a place that it's going to die. So it was in a wilderness while they were in the wilderness, but in the New Testament, once they got to the second temple, it was a 3-mile walk of 10 stations outside of town, and then there was a cliff, and they would push it over the cliff, okay? And so that's how they would get rid of sin. Picture a sin solution in which it can't come back. That's the picture that God is trying to paint. The scapegoat, then, does several things. Number one, it says that the priest, and we have it pictured right here, he puts his hands. Everything that God does throughout all time is done with intentionality. He's never doing things on accident. He's never doing things haphazardly. He's never doing it without reason. And so it says that this priest would put its hands on the scapegoat, and he would begin confessing the sins of the Israelites. Imagine if you walked in here today and I started confessing your sins out loud. Man, how naked would you feel? How laid bare, how embarrassed would you feel if I could confess all of your sins? But there's power. You have to understand that confession is necessary for forgiveness to occur. And so here is this priest with this scapegoat, and he's putting his hands on its head, and he's transferring the sins of the people. And this goat is called the scapegoat, but another term that they used was this sin bearer. So he was putting the weight, he was putting the label of guilt for all the people onto this goat. And then this goat was led outside of town to where the guilty people or the guilty person would perish so that the sin could be taken care of to not return. They would also tie a scarlet thread around around the goat's neck. And this is not in the Bible. This is through the Talmud and through the Mishnah. These are historical documents that record different things that happened in history for the Israelites, specifically the priests. And they would tie this scarlet thread, and they would either tie it around the neck of the goat or they would tie it to the temple doors. And when they got far enough away, the scarlet thread would turn white. And that represented that God had accepted the atonement that had been made on the inside, and that the guilt transfer had been successful, so that now the place had been cleansed through the atonement of the first goat, and now the label had been handled by the scapegoat, and now not only did you have access, but you were also accessible because your sin had been dealt with. Are you tracking with me, okay? Oh, I'm not preaching yet. Don't worry, I'm not preaching yet. I just want you to understand the process that the scapegoat represented, and then I want us to see, can we find the man? Can we find the man that was pictured? Can we find the substance of the shadow that we talked about the first week? What did Isaiah say about the Messiah? Because Leviticus tells us what has to be done. Isaiah 53 tells us the type of person who will do the thing that has to be done. It says in Isaiah 53, and we're going to slow walk this, and I want you to begin thinking about you right here, okay? As I read each one of these, I want to remind you afresh of what it took to save you from your sins. And if this doesn't touch your heart, then my friend, you have become hardened through sin. And I will guarantee you, your worship is hollow if your heart is hardened as you sit in here today. We can fix that. We can fix that before the service is done if you'll just receive what Jesus is trying to give. And the church said, yeah. All right, all right, all right. Verse 4, surely he took up our pain. Surely he took up our pain. If you go out here and read 10 of the things the students wrote down that they're struggling with, you would know that there's pain. There's pain in this room. Surely he took up our pain and bore or carried our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. In other words, to the Israelites, when Jesus was being crucified, it looked like, well, he must have done something wrong, because why is he out there in the place of the guilty if he's innocent? Because that's where they took the murderers. That's where they took the thieves. Those are the only people. The worst were only ones crucified. Why is he verse 5, it says, But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The scapegoat carried our guilt. Now I'm going to walk through those words and translate them into a modern flair so that you can feel it in our language today. The first one, I don't need to translate. He took our pain. The second one, he bore our suffering. I don't know what season of life that you're in, but do you think there's suffering in this room? Don't you want a God that's willing to carry your burdens? Don't you want a God that when it feels like you can't take anymore, that there is a place to turn, that you can find a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light? Are you tired of trying to carry the weight of your suffering on your own? Number three, it says he was pierced for our transgressions in the text. Transgressions means when I cross the line. He was pierced for every time I willfully crossed the line. In other words, I know where the line is. It's right there, Tim. And how many of us have known where the line is and said, you know what? I love my sin more than I love my Savior, and I don't care about the consequence right now. I would rather have the pleasure. I'll deal with the pain. And for every time you cross that line, the Bible says he was pierced. So when you hear in your head the sound of the hammer hitting the nail at the cross on Calvary, understand it was because we crossed the line that he felt the pain. And the church said, hey, oh, that's maybe a hallelujah right there. It says he was crushed for our iniquities, or the brokenness that's inside of us. Have you ever felt like there was something that was broken inside of you? Have you ever taken that hard look inside and said, there's something that I just can't seem to shake? The world will say, wrap yourself in that. That's your identity. And God is saying, no, that's your iniquity, not your identity. That's your brokenness, not your purpose. I hope today that you would hear me saying it. We all have something inside of us that is broken. And it says, he was crushed for our brokenness. Number six, the punishment that brought our peace was upon him. Consider today, if you have any peace in your life, if you have known the peace that surpasses all understanding, what was the purchasing price of the peace that you currently possess? It was his punishment. He had to be punished so that we could ever have peace. Are you starting to see the picture that God was painting in the Old Testament of what the New Testament would fulfill? Isaiah is saying this 750 years before Jesus is even born and walks in from heaven to earth in Bethlehem. Do you understand? If you ever talk to a Jewish person, take them to Isaiah 53 and ask them this question, who is this talking about? And they will never, most of the Jews will never have even heard of Isaiah 53, because you can't read Isaiah 53 and say, that's someone else. Who else could fit this? No, it's Jesus. That's who Isaiah 53 is written about. Leviticus 16 tells us what must be done. Isaiah 53 tells us who will do it. It says, by his wounds we are healed. When you think of the nail print in his hand, when you think of the whips that they used to scourge him before he was crucified, when you think of the time that he fell on the ground and skinned his knees, when you think of the crown of thorns that was on his head, when you think about how they punched him and how they mocked him and how they spit upon him, and if you're healed today, if you're saved today, if you're forgiven today, that's what it took. The last one says, the Lord placed on Jesus all of our iniquities. The way that I would say that is that the Lord, the Father, placed on the Son our brokenness. Now, when you start to hear the who, and then you hear the picture of what happened with the scapegoat, this isn't conjecture, this is all outlined in Hebrews. It says that when Jesus was crucified, he was led outside the gate. Just like the scapegoat was led outside the city. Now, the person who led the scapegoat did not carry the goat. They just led the goat. The goat had to bear all of the sins on his own. Do you see it yet? I mean, the Romans were leading Jesus. He's carrying his cross every step of the way, bearing our guilt. And no one could carry that weight for him. Simon picked up the cross when he dropped it, but the weight was still on the goat being led outside the city. There on top of this hill, just outside the gate, in the place where the guilty are punished, they crucified him. Paul's commentary in the New Testament of the Old Testament scapegoat that Leviticus 16 prescribed, see if you can hear the theology in its coherence wrapped all the way through. Put up 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Are you hearing it? In the Old Testament, the priest put his hands on the scapegoat and confessed the sins of the people. Every year, once a year, they would take that goat outside of town and it would take care of the label of guilt. The last label that is left to fall is our label of guilt. The place has been prepared, but now we got to take care of the guilt of the people. And if you read that right, as they led Jesus out and as they crucified him there, this is going to hit just a little bit differently when you start thinking about it. It says in Isaiah 53, what did it say? It said he laid on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him to be sin for us who had never sinned, that we might become the righteousness of God. Put the picture together. Before Jesus said the first words that he said on the cross, is it possible that the Father had his hands on the Lamb of God and he was confessing the sins of the people, not just the people that were in the crowd, but all people for all time? You that are sitting in this room today, that the Father had both hands on the Son's face, saying that, sorry, Son, but this is the way. I'm confessing all this, all the sin, all the lostness, all the brokenness, all the rebellion, all the sin of all time. And then listen to what Jesus says back in that moment. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Are you seeing it? Was Jesus looking down through all time and it was like a download and you see all the data coming down and every shameful thing that you would ever do? Is it like the Father was down, he was crushing the Son so that you could, the wounds were there because he was seeing it. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. My goodness, it says that they would take the scapegoat out. They would push it over the cliff. It would perish. And it says in the Mishnah that that scarlet thread, when they had gotten far enough away from camp, or in the New Testament, before it was dropped off the cliff, or if it was tied on the temple, it said whenever it had gone far enough, that the scarlet thread would turn white. Can you imagine you're leading this goat out with a scarlet thread and you get far enough that you can know that God has removed the label of guilt? Like, what was far enough? It had to perish. How does God treat our sin as a result of the scapegoat? Doesn't it say in the book of Psalms that he separates out our guilt as far as the east is from the west? Doesn't it say in Micah that he casts the penalty of our iniquities because of his compassion into the bottom of the sea? Why does he keep painting these pictures of finality when sin is dealt with if our carnality can keep on taking away our salvation, but our sin is completely dealt with? Can you see how a false salvation says that you have to keep doing? It keeps on wanting to go back to the law to save yourself. Because every time you have to do more, it's that you are doing it. And the picture that God is painting is like, no, no, no. See, the goat went inside and prepared the place. And then the scapegoat went outside to take care of the guilt. And then this thing would happen whenever I knew it was done, is that the scarlet thread would turn white. What if I told you that Isaiah chapter 1 says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. What if I told you in the Talmud, which is the historical document of the Israelites, that it says in AD 70, so this is New Testament, right before the temple was destroyed, it said that for the last 40 years, the string, the scarlet thread, quit turning white. And what happened 40 years before the destruction of the temple? Jesus Christ was crucified. What was God saying? We no longer need a sacrifice on earth because it's already been made white as snow up in heaven. And Hebrews says, after he offered for sin once and for all, he sat down at the right hand of God. When you call upon the name of Jesus, you are not partially forgiven, you are fully forgiven. You are not insecure in your salvation, you are completely secure in your salvation. Otherwise, Jesus didn't do his job. My friend, Jesus did it all at the cross. And he did it all when he took away the label of our guilt. You see, the law convicts you and says you're guilty, but the gospel says, I made a way so that you could get to grace. And if you could get to grace today, it's not because you earned it. It's not because you deserve it. It's because God said, I crushed him so that I could resurrect you. And if you received that today, you received life. You received hope. You received healing. You received forgiveness. You are no longer what you used to be. That is the devil always trying to remind you, oh yeah, but this is what you used. This is who you used. God says, I choose to remember it no more. Do you know what that means? It's not like he has amnesia. It's not like he just can't remember it. It's legally. Once he's declared you innocent, he says, I don't bring it up anymore. If I don't bring it up anymore, why do you keep bringing it up? If I already took that label and threw it into the sea, then why do you keep putting it back on? If it's as far as the east is from the west, why do you keep searching to put that label back on? Today, quit walking around like you're wearing the scarlet letter. When God has given you the gospel of grace, today, if you would receive it, oh my gosh, it changed you. You can't think that your Savior did all that just for you. You can't believe, you can't sit there and like not move. You can't be like selfish. You can't keep saying like, this is my life, this is my stuff. If he did all that to save you, my friend, what are you doing? What are you doing? As a result of that salvation, you should be living in gratitude. Every day, God belongs to you. This marriage, it belongs to you. My money belongs to you. My children, it belongs. My time, my breath, the heart beating in my chest, it belongs to you. You carried my guilt out there, and when we knew it was done is when he died. Because when he died, it was never coming back. That's how we knew that the scarlet thread inside all of us has been made white as snow. Amen. If you would receive it today, if you would receive it today, my friend, you want to know what being saved is? That's what being saved is. You say, Tim, what's that ram? Oh, we're going to get to the ram. Don't you worry. Let me pray for you. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus, God, help us to receive the scapegoat today. If someone walked in here today wearing that label, you, God, you gave a remedy that the cross is able to save. God, I pray for a person that just walked in here today and they're like, Tim, I don't even know any of the stuff in the Bible. Like, what does it all mean? It means that you need Jesus to save you from your sins and that he already made the way, gave you access. Now the only question is, are you acceptable? And the only way you can become acceptable is to receive the grace that was given to you at the cross. And then you can have access and be acceptable in his presence. There is no other way. There's no other religion. There's no man. There's no ritual. There's no good outweighing the bad. Trust me, my friend, your bad outweighs your good. When you see it like that, and it pins you down in the wrestling match of life and says, the only way it's going to change is through Jesus. So today, if you've never called upon the name of the Lord, I don't doubt that we'll have people that go through this series and say, I thought I was saved, but I was really going through the religious route. I was really trying to use the Levitical law to save me, and now I'm coming to the conclusion that none of that could ever save me. What's been missing all this time that my faith felt so hollow that it never felt real, that I couldn't worship like that? Maybe it's that you're not saved. Maybe it's that you were depending on a law to save you, and that law condemned you, and maybe today you say, God, I need your mercy. I don't need to be better. I need you, God. Boy, if I knew that Jesus did all that, I think it would change me from the inside out, and then my chance to worship, man, you couldn't hold me down. So today we want to give you that opportunity to respond to God's word. Would you stand and worship with us?